So good to be with you again tonight to worship our God in spirit and truth. We invite you to take your Bibles out, of course, and be open to the book of Hebrews. Be open to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Again, as Mickey announced, the flyers to pass out or to mail out. We have some copies made. We didn't get the opportunity to put them through our folding machine. You might have to do just a little bit of extra work, but I'm sure you won't mind to fold those. Or those, the green ones, you can just hand to a person if you don't want to fold it. But the green ones have the topics on them. And the ones on my right, the same color of the bulletin, are the mail-outs. And you'll see the lines there for your address and the person you'd like to send that to. So please pick those up. We'll have more available and most likely folded on Wednesday evening when you come. Appreciate those who are visiting with us tonight. We have visitors, and we want you to know we're encouraged by your presence. Hope we can encourage you. Those of who have been here the last two Sundays know we have been doing a series on the fear of God. And you probably think, what else could Jesse cover on this subject? Well, there's one more lesson, and then we'll conclude tonight with this subject. But from the fear of God, we've talked about and asked the question, what does it mean to fear God? And we've noticed some good definitions from Vines. It means, of course, fear, dread, terror, but also caution, godly fear. That mingled fear and love which combined constitute the piety of man toward God. Reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral. Not a mere fear of His great fear of His power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. You know, we have studied why men should fear God, what a fear of God will cause us to do in life, and then this morning, the wonderful benefits of fearing the Lord. But in our final lesson in this series, I thought it would be interesting and helpful to us to take a closer look at men and women in the Bible that feared God and how that was manifested in their lives. Take a look at some Bible characters from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then make application to our lives from those individuals. I'd like to begin with Noah as one of those who is described in Scripture to us as fearing God. And again, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, please notice with me in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Just that one verse. What was it that moved Noah to build and make this enormous ark of gopher wood, when absolutely no threat of danger could be seen with the human eye? Well, by faith, we read at the beginning of the verse, but it says that he was moved with godly fear. He was moved into action to listen and heed what God instructed him to do. Because of his godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. What kind of character does a man possess like Noah that fears God? Well, in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9, we read how Noah was a just man, blameless in his generations, and then that Noah walked with God. That's the character, ladies and gentlemen, of someone that fears God like Noah did. And what will a man do that fears God? Well, as we read in Genesis 6:22, and then later here in Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. If I fear God, I'm going to walk with God. If I fear God, it's going to dictate what kind of man, what kind of woman I'm going to be, you're going to be, what kind of character I'm going to have, that I'm going to be a just individual, that I'm going to strive to have integrity in my life and be blameless, and I'm going to heed everything God says to me, even though I may not understand it, and I can't see it with the human eye, and there's no rain and there's no floods coming, and I'm supposed to build this ark. And it must have taken a long time to build it. But a man that fears God does not question, but he obeys all of his commands. And furthermore, what does a man do who fears God? Well, as I look at Noah, Peter describes him to me and to you in Scripture as a preacher of righteousness. And so a man that fears God is going to warn others to turn from their unrighteousness before it's too late. Of course, we know that no one listened to Noah, but he was able to save himself and his family. What a success story we would be if we could just do that, save ourselves and our families. Let's begin there and then warn others. Warn others. Be preachers of righteousness. And that's what we have in our hands, the gospel of peace, the words of God, righteousness that we need to share with a lost and dying world. Judgment is coming. But this is a man who feared God, and these are the things that he did, and this is who he was because of that. Someone else we read in Scripture that feared God. Abraham. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22. Let's begin reading there in verse 10 of Genesis 22. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Let me ask you, what will a true, healthy, reverent fear of God produce in the heart of a servant of the Lord? Well, here it is. "Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What will it produce in the heart of a man or a woman that truly reverences and fears God? Total commitment, unquestioned loyalty and obedience. Back at the beginning of the chapter, we read, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" You remember he said that in our text we read just a moment ago. "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and sat on his donkey, and two of his young men went with him, and Isaac his son. But no questions. 'Why are you asking me to do this? Are you being serious, God? No, I can't possibly sacrifice my own son. Why would you ask me to do that?' No, none of that. 'Now I know. Now I know that you fear God.' Why? Because what was most precious, most valuable to him, and how he loved it, and how he loved Isaac, his willingness to make any sacrifice, regardless of how precious or how loved, that's what someone that has a fear of God like Abraham will do. Do you fear God like Abraham feared God? Would I be willing to do that? Even though I have other children, take one of my sons, he just had one. His faith, but his fear of God, caused him to obey God without question. And then there's Job. Go with me to the book of Job, please. Job 1. In verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then notice with me verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And then in chapter 2 and verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Three times the Bible describes Job to us as one who feared God. Again, we ask the question, what will a man or woman do that fears God? Well, one thing they will do that the text repeatedly brings out is to shun evil. Shun evil means I turn away from it. I don't participate in it. I'm living a righteous life. That was Job. But did you notice that Job's adversary and our greatest enemy, Satan, questioned and challenged his fear of God, saying and asking, "Well, does Job fear God for nothing?" Has God presented Job to him? "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. One who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan said. "Look at the hedge, the protection you put around him. Look at how you blessed him so much. Strip him of those blessings and we'll see if he still fears you." Does Job fear God for nothing? Well, Satan was proven wrong. Even when he stripped Job of everything, his 10 children, all of his wealth, and later his health as well, when he was left with nothing, he still feared God. Notice near the end of chapter 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Does Job fear God for nothing? Didn't matter. I mean, it hurt. It was painful. It was tragic. It was heartbreaking. But he didn't abandon his faith because he was stripped of all these things by Satan. Later, he was blessed twofold at the end of the book because of his perseverance in continuing to trust in God. But here is a man who feared God greatly. Wow, for you and I to possess such a fear of God as that man did. Impressive. You know how else in Scripture speaks to us and is as an example of those who feared God? Two Hebrew midwives. Exodus chapter 1. Next two examples are going to be some minor Bible characters, but they're powerful examples to you and I believe. We might not remember their names beyond reading them tonight, but let them stick out to you in this lesson at least. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15, remember Israel was growing, it was multiplying, and they were viewed as a threat to Pharaoh and his people. And so he decided, we need to start killing the babies, the boy babies, when they're born. They need to be killed. And so in verse 15, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? They knew what was going on. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Like I said, we're not very familiar, are we, with the names of Shipra and Pua, as we read of these two ladies in verse 15, these two Hebrew midwives. But what will the fear of God in one's heart cause a person to do? It will cause them to obey God rather than the king of Egypt. It caused these two Hebrew midwives to endanger their own safety, no doubt, in order to save the lives of the Hebrew baby boys. Oh, for women to have such fear and faith and conviction and courage today. And I can guarantee you, if that were the case, then no babies would be murdered by abortion or any other means. But sadly, there is no fear of God in the eyes of some, but there was fear of God in their hearts. And God blessed them because they feared him. They reverenced him. And they took action, risking their own lives. What courage, what conviction. And we commend them. Scripture commends them for us. Though being dead, they yet speak to us tonight, do they not? And then there's Obadiah. First Kings, chapter 18. Let's back up to verse 1, if you will, with me. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. The famine had been about 3 years. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And it might be a little tough, but I'm going to ask you to stop reading. This is a very interesting story. But to cover our other characters, we're going to have to stop in our reading and make our observations and points. But what did Obadiah's great fear of God caused him to do? It caused him to hide 100 prophets of the Lord safely in caves, 52 caves, as well as provide them with bread and water in the midst of a severe famine in Samaria. And if you did keep reading, you'd notice that Ahab went one direction, Obadiah another, as they were searching for all the land, verse 5, go into all the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. Things are very severe and drastic, terrible conditions. We might have to kill the livestock. So there's not a whole lot to go around, and yet here's Obadiah hiding prophets to keep them alive and providing food for them. They might survive in the midst of a terrible famine. Without question, we read here about a minor, obscure Bible character, and yet he's a hero to me. I mean, consider the magnitude of his actions. his courageous actions. Wicked Ahab is the king. And you remember his wicked, bloodthirsty wife, Jezebel, ruled the nation of Israel at this time. Baal worship is the forced religion upon the people. The worship of Jehovah has been outlawed in the land. And the prophets of the Lord were being slaughtered. They're being gathered up and massacred. More than likely by the providence of Almighty God. Obadiah was appointed as a steward over the house of Ahab. Think about it. In Ahab's house, and over his house, was a man that greatly feared the Lord. How in the world did he get to that position? Ahab and Jezebel, Baal worship, against God, against his law, killing his prophets, and here's Obadiah, and he's been appointed over Ahab's house. Now you tell me that's not God's providence, at least. And him being in that position, I'm sure being aware of their plans to kill prophets and then being able to hide them before Jezebel's men could get to them. Think about the good that can be accomplished simply by one man fearing the Lord God. The lives of 100 prophets were spared. Elijah later would say, after his great victory in this chapter on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, and I alone am left. I'm the only one. No, you're not. God would say there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and there's 100 of them hidden in caves kept alive by this man, by the way. And no doubt by doing so, Obadiah's actions here, hiding prophets that his master's wife is slaughtering, he placed his life and his family's life in great danger, don't you think? And they found out what he was up to. Taking bread and water and bringing it to them. See, he's a minor Bible character, but he's a hero to me. What courage, what faith. But it goes back to Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. May we also fear the Lord greatly. There's the virtuous wife. The virtuous wife, Proverbs chapter 31. Very end of that great book of wisdom. In verse 30, we read, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If you want to know what a wife and mother looks like that fears the Lord, then read carefully the text of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Her qualities and character are such that her worth is described to us in verse 10 as far above rubies. Such a woman is rare to find because the question is asked, who can find a virtuous wife? Verse 10. And there's such a great difference between a woman who fears the Lord and a woman who does not fear the Lord. Be a woman, ladies, that fears the Lord, for she shall be praised by others, and most importantly, she'll be praised and commended by God. But the virtuous wife, wish we had more time to study through these verses, but she stands out in Scripture as one who feared the Lord. And thus, look at her character, look at her qualities, look what kind of wife and mother she was, and how she ran her household as a result. There's a thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at a few examples there. Luke 23, beginning in verse 39. Okay, as we're jumping from scene to scene, it can be a little bit difficult, but again, let's picture what's going on here. Jesus has gone through his trials. He's been sentenced to death. He's been scourged already. He's been crucified. He's hanging upon the tree. And we read, of course, he's hanging there in the middle of two criminals, crucified with him. And in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man," speaking of Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now look at again at what the one criminal said to the other. The one that blasphemed Christ. "Do you not even what? Fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Now that should have been, think about it, that should have been a really penetrating question that he asked his fellow criminal. This man had been nailed to a tree and he is dying. And he too joins in the mocking and blaspheming of the Son of God. He will die later that day. There's no escape from it. Death is certain in a matter of hours. So should not his thoughts then be focused on God and his relationship to God and what will happen to him following his death by crucifixion? Now the thief on the other side of Christ certainly thought so, didn't he? But one criminal died in his sins that day because he did not fear God. The other thief did fear God. Consequently, his heart was repentant. He believed in Jesus and his kingdom, as he brings up to the Lord in verse 42. And he asked Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response, verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Think about that. Why? Because he feared God and the other thief did not. He feared God and he was repentant. And he turned to the Lord. And the Lord knew what his heart was, obviously forgave him and told him, "You'll be with me in paradise today." Now we realize those things are not the same as we live under the new covenant. Jesus was alive. The Old Testament was still the law in force. Jesus is there. He had power on earth to forgive sins. But our point is, he feared God and the other man didn't. That's brought to his attention. But what an attitude to have when you're dying to be blaspheming and mocking Jesus Christ. And then there's Cornelius, who we made reference of briefly in our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 10, please. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." And then if you look later in the chapter, notice with me, in verse 22, and this is how the men of Cornelius were describing him to Peter when they came to Peter in Joppa. And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Give me just one moment. I'm going to... Twice in this text, as he's described to us by Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, and then later by his own men, twice it is said that he feared God. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. This Gentile man, think about it. This Gentile man by the name of Cornelius was a true spiritual leader in his own home. Not only did he fear God, but he led his family in such a way that they too also feared God. No doubt because of his fear for God, he was a devout man. He was a just man, as he's described. Generous with his money, as he gave alms, it said, generously to the poor. And he even had a reputation, a good reputation, among all the nation of the Jews, as we read in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 22. Now that's impressive. Jews who thought well of a Gentile. That speaks volumes of his character. And no doubt because of his fear for God, he had an open, receptive heart to the gospel message that would soon be preached to him by the Apostle Peter. You remember, as we read this morning, as Peter came to his house, and he said in verse 34 of Acts 10, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him." Cornelius is a man that fears God with all his household. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Well, he, his family, his relatives and close friends who were there later were baptized after they heard the gospel and believed the gospel. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, we read in verse 48. And when one is baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 2:38, we know the purpose. It's for the remission of sins. Listen to me, friends. If you fear God like Cornelius in his household, then you too will obey the gospel of Christ. You'll be baptized into Christ. You'll receive the forgiveness of sins. You'll be saved, as the Bible teaches us. He was a man who feared God. And God made it possible that he would hear the gospel along with his family and his friends. Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 8. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now I confess to you that this final example of those who feared God stands out to me more than all the others combined. Why? Because it was Jesus. It was Jesus who is said in Scripture to have feared God. Now I know some people, again, have the only thought they have of fearing God is dread, terror. I'm terrified of him. Well, there's that side. But you think Jesus had a dread and terror of his Father in heaven? No. But he had a godly fear, the text says. He had a reverence for him. But is that thought not profound to you, that Jesus would be in the list of our examples tonight of those who feared God? In fact, the text reveals that Jesus' prayer was heard on the basis of his godly fear. To him who was able to save him from death, he was praying to him and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, that's the scene of the garden. That's the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22. Look there real quick with me. Luke 22. As you turn to Luke 22, let me just reference, for sake of time, you might, if you're taking notes, write it down, that passage in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. That is a messianic prophecy. In other words, a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And at least twice, if not three times in those few verses, in prophecy, it speaks of how he would fear God. And I don't know if that had stood out to me before, but it was prophesied that he would fear God. And here in Luke 22, though, As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, Peter, James, and John are in close proximity to him, or closer proximity. We read in verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Luke is the only one that gives that vivid description in verse 44. But you take that imagery and description and go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 7 again, when it said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." Clearly, the author of Hebrews had that scene in mind, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane that the Father would remove the cup of death, the cup of suffering. Yet he prayed also that the Father's will might be done. He prayed this prayer in godly fear. The thought here is that Jesus prayed out of great reverence and submission to God, to his Father. He did not wish to oppose God's will or to prevail upon him. He prayed out of a godly fear which leaves everything to the will of God. His prayer was heard, for God's will was done. He was heard. He was heard, the Scripture says, because of his godly fear. Does this text not also teach us that if children of God today have godly fear, that our prayers will also be heard, and maybe sometimes they're not heard because we don't have godly fear, not the fear that we should, the reverence that we should. But here's the main point, brethren. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, possessed godly fear, then we are without excuse when it comes to fearing our God as we should fear Him. Jesus feared Him. He had a godly fear. And if we're going to serve Him acceptably, as the Hebrew writer would later say in chapter 12 and in verse 28, then we must do so with reverence and godly fear. If you will, take out your hymn book and song of invitation. I appreciate so much your patience as I went through this series. In fact, I'll give credit where it's due. If you want to blame someone, blame Erica. There's a book that she gave April as a gift, and she showed us a section in there, a page in there, that had some points from Scripture about the fear of God. That got me going. I thought on our sermon, but I decided obviously to cover it quite thoroughly. But I hope and trust it's been beneficial to you, and that these characters from the Old Testament and New Testament have been a source of encouragement and inspiration to you and to me. I know it has been to me, and I trust it has been to you, what it really means to fear God, and what it should do, what actions, what courage, what convictions and character it should bring out in our lives as God's faithful children today. You know, in that text of Hebrews chapter 5, we stopped at verse 8. But in verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You know, that's not a message that's really preached today, that you have to obey Jesus. No, what we hear is, say this sinner's prayer, and you'll become a child of God. Accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved. That's not the Bible message. That's not the message of Christ or His apostles. Yes, we must receive Jesus. We must accept Him. But to do that, we must obey Him. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so if you do not obey Him, you're going to be lost. And if you love Him, Jesus says, you'll keep His commandments, John 14, 15. So the question tonight to you, friend, is will you obey Him that you might be saved from your sins, but then also saved for all eternity? by remaining faithful to Him and continuing to obey Him. But it begins with obedience to the gospel. And we're ready to assist you. All things are ready. If your heart is, if you're ready to make up your mind and you're going to be totally committed to Jesus Christ and following Him, then we would bid you to come tonight to believe in Him as Lord and Savior, as the Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess His name with your mouth, and be baptized into Christ, just like Cornelius and his household were. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, and it was for the remission of sins. We hope that you're ready to do that. You might be saved. And to those of us who are children of God, let us continue to fear the Lord. Serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Just even as our Lord had godly fear toward His Father, so must we. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now, please, as together we stand and we sing.